And I want to begin this morning by reading the lyrics from a song that really became an anthem for the secularists, an anthem for the atheists. And it was written by the late John Lennon. For you younger guys, he was from a group called the Beatles, if you've ever heard of them. This is the lyrics to that song. You're probably familiar with it, some of you. He said, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine there's no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace." Living life in peace. If we could just get rid of this notion that there's a hell below and a heaven above, and if there's no religion, no thought of God, he said, then we're just going to live in peace. And the great irony of this is a man whose own marriage was absolutely tumultuous to the point where he had a terrible, bitter divorce. And he was a man who ended up estranged from his own son. And he was a man who admitted in his own life he was abusive, even physically. Where is the peace? He spoke about this great peace. We can all just live in peace. And he didn't even have it in his life. He certainly didn't have it in his heart. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Listen to Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the subject of peace as we continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. But this morning we're going to study real peace. The one who is, the Bible says, the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 16. Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And then he goes on to describe the deeds of the flesh. But our text, look down in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, the last two men's breakfasts, Pastor Stephen taught on the fruit of love. Pastor Dan taught on the fruit of joy. This morning we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, that is peace. And it's interesting that Paul mentions joy, then peace. There's two other times in Paul's writings where he pairs joy and peace together. The book of Romans chapter 14 and the book of Romans chapter 15. He mentions joy and peace. And it was Spurgeon who said these two are inseparable. Spurgeon said, "Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing." But there's an important distinction when we come to the Word of God between having peace with God and having the peace of God. Very important distinction. One of them is judicial. One of them is experiential. For instance, the peace of God, when you and I repented of our sin, when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, surrendered our lives to Christ, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what? We now have peace with God. And that is, we know that we were enemies of God. Worse than that, God was our enemy. We lived in rebellion and sin. The Bible says we were alienated from God, darkened in our minds, hostile in our hearts to God. But what happened is, Jesus Christ, we know, gave His life as a sacrifice, His substitutionary, all-sufficient, atoning death for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. He satisfied that debt that we could never, right? And when we trusted in Christ, what happened? We were given a new status. Peace with God is an objective standing before God. Now, next month, coming upon us, the Christmas season, we're going to, I'm sure, hear Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And you'll recall when the Lord Jesus Christ is born and the angels appear in the sky, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, what? And peace on earth among men with whom He is well pleased. And people say, well, where is this peace on earth? He's talking about peace between God and men. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring reconciliation between God and men. The book of Micah, chapter 5, that glorious text speaking of the coming Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. In chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks of Christ being born in Bethlehem. Not only that, but speaks of the deity of the Messiah. It says His goings are from eternity past. And then in the 5th verse of Micah, chapter 5, what He says is simply this, Messiah, He will be our peace. He will reconcile us. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he's preaching. And what does the Bible say? It says he preached peace through Christ. Peace through Christ. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he calls it the gospel of peace. That is that reconciliation. Peace with Almighty God that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is the peace of God. The peace of God. And that is something different. The peace of God is when we experience in the depths of our soul the peace of Almighty God. We actually experience His peace in our lives. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 14, familiar passage. John chapter 14. Now peace with God happens in a moment in time when we're saved. Again, it's an objective reality. And how long does it last? Right into eternity. Once you have peace with God, that carries on right through to eternity. But the peace of God, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Now think about this though. Before you can have the peace of God, you must have peace with God. And look what Jesus says in verse 27. Now even before we read this, think about the setting. The disciples who've walked with Jesus for 3 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ has just informed them that He's leaving them. And their hearts are troubled. They are filled with grief. Think about it. They left their families. They left their occupations to follow the Lord for 3 years, and now He says He's leaving. And their soul is grieved and troubled. And look what He says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And it's interesting because this writer that I was reading, Arthur Pink, and he actually believes, and I'm not sure I'm convinced of it, but it's interesting that he says in that verse, Jesus is speaking both about having peace with God and then experiencing the peace of God. He says when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, he's speaking of His atonement, that peace with God. But then he says, my peace I give unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ actually gives his peace to his disciples. He dispenses his peace to those who are his followers. And it's not contingent upon circumstances. And this is the peace that Paul is speaking of in the book of Galatians. That is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you and I can work up in ourselves. And look what Jesus says. He said, not as the world gives to you. The peace that the world gives is counterfeit. The peace that the world gives is contingent upon your circumstances. If everything's going good in life, you have that peace. But then when things start to unravel, it just flies away. Jesus says, no, the peace I give unto you is nothing like the peace that the world gives unto you. Think about it, what Jesus is saying there. This very peace that he had when he walked this earth, when he was hated, when he was mocked, even when he went to death, that amazing supernatural peace and calm that he had, Jesus says that's available to you and I as a believer. And only the Holy Spirit of God can produce that peace in our lives. And you say this morning, but why am I not experiencing that peace in my life? Why don't I have that peace in my soul this morning? I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't I have that? Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there that inner turmoil in you that's just churning? Is there strife in your life, in your relationships? Perhaps in your family, in your relationship, perhaps if you're married with your wife? Is there that anger that's explosive in you? And if you say this morning, yes, brother, well, then the Bible says you are walking according to the flesh. You are walking according. Now, I didn't say you're in the flesh. That's the unbeliever. But you're walking according to the flesh, which means what? We have within us that principle of sin. We have a new nature when we come to Christ. But Paul says we still have that principle of sin. We call it the flesh abiding within us. And when we are operating in that, what we're doing, those old thinking patterns from when we were lost, those old sinful habits from when we were lost, we're living according to those habits. The peace of God only can be given to us by the Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, his prayer for those believers is that God would grant you his peace in every circumstance. See, it has to be granted. Whereas the peace of God comes once, peace with God rather, and continues through our lives, we experience God's peace. You say, well, how do I experience that? If only God can give it to me, and I can't manufacture this peace in my life, how in the world then can I experience the peace of God? Do I just sit around waiting for it to happen? How do I experience that as a believer? We'll turn back to our text in Galatians chapter 5. And it's very important to note what it is that Paul says in that first verse we read in Galatians chapter 5, look in verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Look what Paul says in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, look what he says in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What does it mean? What does he mean when he says walk in the Spirit, or to live in the Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit? Well, he's talking about being surrendered to the Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer. And Paul would use another analogy, speaking of the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're all familiar with that verse, right? Where he says, do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit. So what happens when someone is drunk on wine? What happens is that person has given themselves over to the control of this substance that affects how they think and how they act. Given themselves over to that substance. That's why he says, don't do that. It's sinful. But he likens that by way of analogy. He's saying, but be filled. Now that word filled, other places it's used in the scripture, it means to be controlled by. For instance, if someone is filled with fear in the scriptures, it means they're absolutely controlled by fear. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means just as alcohol controls your mind and your thoughts, if you give yourself over to it, he says, if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, what? He's going to control your thoughts. He is going to then control how we act. To be yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now listen to what he says. Don't turn there, but in Romans chapter 8, talking about the Spirit in verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's a lost person. That's all they have. Their mind is focused on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who are saved, are to focus on the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and what? Peace. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, that night before he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, the night he was arrested, the night before his crucifixion, he says in John chapter 16, verse 13, he describes the Holy Spirit as what? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And he says, he will lead you into all truth. And then, in chapter 17, what does Jesus say when he's praying to his Father? He says, Lord, Father, your word is truth. Spirit of God is truth. The Word of God is truth. It is the Spirit of God who inspired the Word of God. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look in verse 15. Because here Paul is speaking again of that peace. Peace of God, the peace of Christ that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule, have reign in your hearts. You say, Paul, how can I do that? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ dwell within you and dwell within me. In other words, focus your mind upon the scriptures. It's the Spirit of God who's given us the Word of God. Focus upon the Word of God. Focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the old King James Version, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 reads this way, thou wilt keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou wilt keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one whose mind is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Through what? The Word. How do we focus on Christ? Through the Word of God. It was Spurgeon who also said this. He says, I looked at Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. He said, I looked at the dove of peace and he flew away. And his point is, when I look to Christ, all of a sudden, the peace of God came and captured my soul, reigned in my soul. He says, but when I looked at the fruit, it was gone. My focus was off. And you see, brothers, this morning, to be led by the Spirit, to be surrendered to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is to what? It's to have our minds so saturated in the Word of God. It is to be so focused upon the Word of God. And the Spirit of God who meets us when we read the Word, and as the Spirit of God communes with us and teaches us and ministers to us, what? We surrender to the truth that God is revealing to us. What happens? As we do that, we begin to change. we begin to experience that peace. So much so that the Apostle Paul would say in the book of Philippians, we're all familiar with that chapter 4, right? When he speaks about when we're in prayer, when we come to God, even when we're facing anxiety, when we pray, when we have this fellowship and this communion with Almighty God, and we thank Him, and we praise Him, and we bring our supplication before Him, what does Paul say? He says, the peace of God, the peace of Almighty God. And how does he describe it? He said, it is beyond all comprehension. You can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend the amazing peace God gives to His children in the circumstances of life. Paul says, this peace which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds. What? How? Through and in Christ Jesus. So it comes. So how does this peace come? How does the Spirit of God produce this peace? We don't produce it ourselves. We don't look to the peace. What do? We look to Christ. We get in the Word of God. We saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. And as we commune with Him and as we fellowship with Him day in and day out, what happens? He begins to produce that peace in our souls. He does it. We can't do it. We can't work it up. And oftentimes, it comes as a surprise. It comes as a surprise. It can come as a shock in our lives, in the sense that when we're walking with Christ, all of a sudden something happens in our lives and God brings us through it and gives us peace. And you can look back and say, wow, how did I not unravel when that happened? You can look back and see the hand of God and give Him glory. And it comes about because of our proximity and our closeness to Christ, that we have that peace in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. And who gets the glory and who gets the praise? He does. Because we know it's not something we did. We know it's the work of Almighty God in our hearts, that it was Christ who did that, that it was God who produced that in our lives. I think of a season of my own life, losing my parents within a year and a half. And I look back on that time and I say, I just am amazed the peace I had through that. And I know the only way I had that is during that season I was close to Christ, looking to Him daily. And that peace came not from me. Listen, if it were up to me, I would have unraveled with all that was going on. I assure you of that. But it was the peace of Christ. It was the peace of God, that fruit of peace that comes into the believer's life. And when that fruit is produced in our lives, what's the result of that? So I'm going to leave you with some of the results that come about in our lives when that peace is produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, just as I said, when trials come, we don't fall apart. When trials come, we don't unravel. When we have the fruit of the peace of God in our souls. As I said, it's amazing. He'll give you that peace that is beyond all comprehension. We can't understand it in our natural. It's supernatural. That's the peace Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Second of all, we overcome fear. When we have the peace of God in our lives, we overcome fear. We don't look at the future with all the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? What's going to happen with my children? And what about my job? And how am I going to pay for this? And what if this happens? And what if she does that? And what if he does that? All of a sudden, God takes those troubled waters and smooths them out like glass. When we have the peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit of peace is operating in our hearts. We are not overcome with fear. Number three, your heart and your mind are guarded from the invasion of anxiety. Your heart and your mind are guarded. It's like a shield that when these things seek to come in from the world and even from within, this amazing peace that Jesus Christ gives us through His Spirit protects us. Guards our minds, guards our hearts from going there. That comes by the supernatural peace of God. Not only that, but you gain confidence in your soul, number four, that God is in control. Confidence in your soul that God is in control. And we look at our lives and we say, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, I can't explain why this is happening in my life. Lord, I look at my life now. Boy, I didn't think I would be here at this stage of my life. But you know what? When you have the peace of God, you can say, Lord, you're in control. Lord, you are in control. Lord, this isn't my plan. This isn't how I planned life was going to go. But you know what? I can rest in you. I can rest in the fact that you are in control of my life because I have your peace. Number five, another result when we have the peace of God in our hearts, our relationships with others, especially other believers, is characterized by harmony and love. Harmony and love. Listen, you give me a room of brothers, if we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit within us, if we have the peace of Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in our hearts, you're going to see a group of men who love one another. See, that's the key to unity in a church, and that's, again, through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that. But that's the result. Our relationship, there's not jealousy, there's not strife, there's not enmity. Why? Because that peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts and our relationships with one another. Building one, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says, we pursue the things that make peace with one another. Why? For the building one another up. Become interested in one another. Like the brothers shared, we want to build each other up and encourage each other in the things of Jesus Christ. And then number six, when that peace of God is evident in our lives, it is a powerful tool for evangelism. It confounds the unbelievers around you. Absolutely confounds them. Those people that you work with, those people in your family, and they look at you and say, wait a minute. How is he not responding in anger to that, which just happened to him? How is he not lashing out? I don't get this. Well, what's going on in his life? All these trials and tribulations. How is he not unraveling? And you know what? God uses that to attract unbelievers in the sense you stand alone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful witness to the power of God and the peace of God that only He can give. So I ask you this morning, do you have the peace of God? You're saved, you have peace with God, but experientially, do you have the peace of God this day operating in your life? Is that fruit present in your life? Brothers, it is available to every single solitary believer. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. How do you gain that peace? You live in the Spirit. You surrender to the indwelling Spirit of God. How do you do that? You fill your mind, you saturate your mind with the Word of Christ, and you yield to the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And this morning I'm going to end our time. And the prayer I'm going to pray for you and pray for me is right out of the Scriptures. The prayer I'm going to pray for all of us this morning is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And here it is. May the God, may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen.